are dwelling at the restoration of gospel zeal. Please turn to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 16. First of all, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 60, and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now please turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Beginning to read at verse 24. And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress? The king said unto her, What aileth thee? She answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat it thereof. There were 4 leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said one to another, Why sit we here till we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let's fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, came again and entered into another tent, carried thence also, went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Therefore come, that we may go and tell the kings our Lord. God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. It's sadly evident as we move amongst the assemblies of God's people on this continent that there is a serious crisis of diminishing gospel fervor. A diluted gospel message and a dearth of gospel preachers. There is an absence in many places of the sound of the old gospel being sent out in the power of God with fruits afterwards, souls being saved. The gift of the evangelist in many places has withered on the vine because there is little or no opportunity for the gift to be exercised. In the meantime, human souls, living people, ordinary folks like you and me, are dying and dropping into hell. Lost for all eternity. These are our fellow men. These are our neighbors. With their broken hearts, broken homes, broken lives, and sometimes broken minds. The careless, the heedless, the religious, the rebels, the respectable, and the wretched. Men and women. All of them now seeking a little bit of happiness. If only they can find it somewhere in their tinsel toys and in their treasures of dust. Occasionally, trying to get a little piece of the golden calf, if their luck holds out. But somewhere they might get something to bring them a little joy. The poet asks, have you heard their bitter cry? Can we bear to see them die? Thousands who in darkest night never yet have seen the light. Who will go? And who will tell that they may be saved from hell? Where are the gospel preachers today? Men whose hearts are filled with love to Christ and His love for the lost. Where are they today? The seminaries and the Bible colleges do not graduate gospel preachers. They're in very short supply. Oh, let them come, and let them come now. I was having meetings in Vancouver, gospel meetings, and towards the end of the week there was a young man came and said he wanted to talk to me, a senior in high school. He said, I'm a believer. I've been coming to the meetings every night. And I began coming to these meetings. I really had absolutely no idea what God wanted out of my life. I didn't know where He wanted me to go. But he said, as I've sat listening to the gospel, I believe that God has shown me what He wants to do with my life. Well, I said, thank God, young man. What is it? He says, I believe he wants me to be a gospel preacher. Well, I said, thank God for that, young man. There's not many of you. Now he said with his newfound enthusiasm, how do I get started? Where do I begin? The meeting had just ended. And I said, you see all those hymn books lying all over the place? Yes. I said, you pick them up and stack them neatly on the table back there. He looked rather puzzled at me and said, what has that got to do with gospel preaching? I said, absolutely nothing. I said, can you preach the gospel tonight? No, he says, I can't. I said, can you pick up the hymn books tonight? Oh, yes, I can. Well, I said, here's a wonderful principle. Do what you can, be what you are. Be a glowworm if you can't be a star. Be a pulley if you can't be a crane. Be a wheel greaser if you can't drive the train. There are some who are ready to go 10,000 miles on a missionary project, but don't seem to be the slightest interested in their neighbor right next door. Here and now, what is that in thine hand? We do something to reach the lost with what we can do now. The Lord Jesus declared his anointed ministry that day that he stood up in Nazareth and opened the scriptures. There's one a beautiful revelation of the heart of the Savior. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He cares about the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And the world is full of broken hearts. To preach deliverance to the captives. And they are in every street of our land, bound by Satan's captive chain. And to preach liberty to them that are crushed in the calamities of life. That was the anointed ministry of our Savior. That was why the Spirit of the Lord anointed him. To proclaim the gospel, its deliverance and power, its healing, and its blessing. He died, we heard this morning, on the cross, that there might be a gospel to preach. Can we imagine what this world would be like tonight if there was no gospel to preach? 400 silent years after the close of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament ends with these words, a curse. Until one night, a few unnamed and unknown shepherds were sitting quietly watching their flocks by night, when, suddenly, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. What had happened? The gospel of the glory of the blessed God was going to be preached for the very first time, and preached by an angel. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings, that's the gospel, of great joy, which shall be to all people. A Savior has been born, a Savior for the sons of men. What a moment when the gospel arrived on the face of the earth by way of the angel. Only twice, as far as I know, were the angels allowed to preach the gospel, and that is the very first time. And at the end of the age, an angel will preach the everlasting gospel. In the meantime, the angels have not received the commission to proclaim it, but God has commissioned his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a New Testament command which we read. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But we also read an Old Testament picture of Samaria under siege. And what a story. As all the resources diminished, the women were boiling their own babies to eat them. What do you think about that, mother? That little wee fella with the big smile I see around here, that wee baby in the buggy. Could you imagine ever taking that wee thing and putting it into a pot of boiling water and then eating it? That was the desperate condition of those people. And it's a picture to us of the great hunger of the lost. They have nothing to satisfy. The old hymn put it this way, I've tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee, and the lost know nothing about it. Just turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Here is a chapter that moves along very briskly and with staccato conjunctions, compares the lost with the saved, the children of the light with the children of disobedience. We won't go through the chapter, but I'll just pick out a few things that God says about the lost. Chapter 2 and verse 1 is their state. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. Now in the Bible, death, the teaching of death in the Bible is not the cessation of existence, but the separation of existence. The pagan teaching of death is the cessation of existence, but the Bible speaks of death, it is separation. Here are people who are separated from God. And they're separated from God so far away that nothing but the work of Christ can reach them and bring them back. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world or the fashion of this age. That's their pursuit. The fashion of the age, not the fashion of clothes necessarily, but the way of living, the current way of life. This is what they seek. Look at their designation, the children of disobedience. Not that they're just disobedient, but they are the children of disobedience. It is in their very nature to disobey God. What's their motivation in verse 3? It's the desires of the flesh. Now the flesh, while it involves the deeply immoral and vile, it includes everything and anything that is opposed to God and His Holy Spirit. It can be the cultured flesh, their enemy, the prince of the power of the air. Frightening work. The leader of a highly organized military force designated and determined to destroy the target. That's those who are not saved. Our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. That's their condition. Verse 12. They are without Christ. No Christ. They are aliens. You know, there's one airport I never really enjoy coming into in my travels, and that's down in Seattle, Washington. I don't know what it's like now. I haven't been there for a while, but as you go in there, they have different lines for you to go through the immigration. And it says U.S. citizens, and over here it says aliens. I hate going through there. That's what I am. I'm an alien in this country. I have no rights. I go through there and I show them my British passport. I'm an alien. No rights. And the lost are aliens. They have absolutely no rights with God. Having no hope. Think of this. Having no hope. I was traveling to Vancouver one time, and I use an Airbus. It's a van that travels around, a team of vans actually, take people from our neighborhood to the airport. And usually pick you up 2 or 3 hours ahead of your flight time. But this morning I got a call saying we're having a problem with one of our vehicles. We have to pick you up 2 extra hours early. Oh, the last thing I want to do, early hours of the morning, 6 or so, is to sit for 3 or 4 hours in an airport, but I had no choice. They came and picked me up very early and took me to the airport with an extra 2 hours to wait. I got in and checked in and was making my way. The terminal was virtually empty with a few people only in it. I was going to make my way down to the canteen and have a little breakfast. I had only gone a few yards when I saw a businessman, stocky fellow, dark suit, carrying his bag, grey hair, ahead of me about 30 feet. Suddenly, he fell over to the ground, clutching his chest. He dropped his bag and his bag burst open and he's rolling. I ran to his side. One of the staff ran over to see him. He said, "Shall I call the ambulance or the doctor?" He said, "Leave me, I'll be all right." So this fellow went away. He was beaded with sweat. He was obviously in pain. I said, "Please, let me help you." He says, "Just leave me, I'll be all right." I picked up his stuff, put it back in the bag. He says, "Help me to a seat." I helped him to the seat and sat him down. Just the two of us, there was no one around. I said, "How do you feel?" He says, "I feel this, that if I had a gun in my pocket, I'd put it in my mouth and blow out my brains. That's how I feel." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "This week, I lost my business completely. I've nothing left. I called my wife, Vancouver, and she said, 'Don't come home.'" Mister, reaching into his back pocket, he pulled out his wallet. It was stuffed with $100 bills. He says, "This is everything I have left. $5,000. He handed me his wallet. He says, "Mister, this is all yours. If you can give me one ray of hope." I said, "Please put your wallet away, sir. I can give you hope, and it won't cost you anything." Put his wallet in his pocket, and the Lord knew why he got me there 2 hours early. I spent the next 2 hours with this dear man, bringing him the wonderful story of hope. Suddenly he stopped and looked at me. He says, "Are you Jesus?" I said, "Oh, no, no, no." But I said, "Jesus sent me to you. Jesus sent me." Just one man, and the world is full of them. No hope. Think of it. We're so accustomed to being saved. We get used to the comforts of God's salvation and our blessed hope. Just for a minute, think of one of your neighbors, loved ones, or friends who is a child of disobedience, who is seeking satisfaction after the fashion of this age, who is being controlled and manipulated by their worst enemy, the prince of the power of the air. They're aliens to God. They have no hope, they have no God, and they have no Christ. Does it do anything to my poor, cold heart at all? Well, we see this pictured in the great hunger of the city of Samaria. And there was a great danger there. The king showed very little compassion. What can I do for you? Nothing I can do. I'm going to go to the barn or the wine press. They're empty. What can I do? Here were two mothers thinking about boiling their children. One of them did, and they actually ate their child. Danger of we who are now saved is that we have little compassion of Christ for the lost. I was sitting at the traffic light, one of the traffic lights in our city, some years ago. And in the minute or so it takes for that light to change from red to green, I hope I learned a lesson I shall not easily forget. Coming down the sidewalk was a young fellow, I think from the university. He had long blonde hair blowing over his shoulders. He had on a black undertaker's hard hat. He was dressed in blue jeans. He had western boots. He was carrying an umbrella under his arm. He had a red and white scarf around his neck so long that it almost touched the ground, front and back, and he was strutting down the main street of our city, and every step and every look was crying for attention. And my old Scottish conservative background, I utterly despised the attitude of that young fellow. Just as the light was changing, God spoke to my heart in these words, "Nicholson, you've missed it. God loves that man." And I saw my profound mistake. I had assessed that man by the hair on his head, the hat, his garb, his attitude, but there was a soul for whom Christ died. And I have no compassion for him. It should put us on our faces before God. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the beautiful example. He stands one day and he sees the host of the people lying on the hillside, weary and hungry. And he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he groaned with compassion. He stood over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. Fain would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. I would, but ye would not." And he wept over the city. When last did I drop one honest tear for the lost? When last did I drop one honest tear for lost men and women? Oh, I'm committed. And hearts are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, and lambs for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold. To comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless, is saintly work below. But we get a picture of the unbounded resources of God. The city was barren and empty. But the prophet tells them, in 24 hours, there's going to be so much food in this city, it will be sold at bargain prices. see God's promises are unfailing. Think of them. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me has everlasting life. Oh, how wonderful that promise rings in the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. The Bible is full of gospel promises to be believed. I was having meetings in Hamilton, Ontario, and after the meetings a little girl came and said she wanted to be saved. Well, when you're dealing with little children, you have to be very, very careful. We don't put words into their mouths, thoughts into their minds. We have to let the Word of God do the work in the gracious Spirit. And as I read the simple story of the Gospel, she listened intently. Then I turned to Revelation 3 and 20, and I know you theologians will tell me that's not a Gospel text. But how many times God has used it as a picture of what happens when someone receives Christ as a Savior. She got down on her knees and she said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me, forgive my sins. And after she finished praying, I said to her, honey, what did you do? She says, I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus. I said, what did he say he would do? Well, he said he would come in. I said, what did he do? So he came in. And to test her, I said, did you see him coming in? No. Did you hear him coming in? No. I don't suppose I said you even felt him coming in. No, I didn't. Well, I said, honey, if you didn't see him coming in, and you didn't hear him coming in, and you didn't feel him coming in, how do you know that he came in? She looked up at me in surprise. She said, because he said he would. She got it. She just believed it. Oh, the beauty of it. As composed of man's complicated systems. Just taking him at his word. God's promises are unfailing. And his provisions are unsurpassed. The goodness of God. Oh, how good God is to us. He absolutely has showered us with goodness. Every man, he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, sends his rain on the just and the unjust. I read in the encyclopedia, there are 4,700 species of grass. Who needs them? But this is God in his munificence. There are 90,000 varieties of butterflies. And would you believe 200,000 varieties of beetles? But just cast your eye. Look at the leaves of the tree, the flowers of the field, the stars of the heaven. This is God. In the munificence of his great heart, he pours out his beneficence upon his creature. But we know why. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. These are things we can bring before our neighbors. And thank God his power is unlimited. He could do in 24 hours what no one else could do. I almost kind of smile at that story. Can you imagine that Assyrian army? All of a sudden the Lord miraculously captures some sound that's out there in space that's been going out there for maybe a few hundred years, the sound of great armies, and he just captures it and plays it back to them and turns up the volume. And you say, what? And away they go. They don't even bring their horses. Could you imagine? I mean, I'd at least take a horse and get out of there. But they were in such a panic, they even left their horses behind. It's almost funny if it wasn't so solemn. The power of God. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We cannot begin to imagine what happened in that dark hour when God drew the sackcloth blackness around His beloved Son. Man will never touch that body again. When He Himself drew the sword of justice from its flaming scabbard and laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. When at last that intolerable burden grounded upon that sinless but sin-bearing soul, it was then He cried, "My God, my God, why?" There used to be a little Scotsman in Toronto, and everywhere he went, he loved to sing. He was a contractor, quite a successful contractor, but wherever he went, he loved to sing. At the Toronto conference, if there were 15 or 20 people sitting, standing, he'd go over and just start to sing. Wherever he went, he had a great joy. He was telling me one time, the course of his business, he was doing business with a Jewish businessman, and the businessman was showing him something, and they were walking through this great empty warehouse. As they were going, this brother was telling him about the cross, and he quoted those words from the 22nd Psalm. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." The Jew stopped him in his tracks. He said, "Sir, that is not how you say those words. Those are the words of a Jewish lament. And they must sound like this." And lifting his hand to his mouth, he cried out at the pitch of his voice into that great warehouse, "Eloi! Eloi! Lama sabachthani!" The brother said, as I heard those words echo around that warehouse, my spirit was transported to old Golgotha. And there I heard my Savior, out of the depth of His anguish, bearing all this by His own blood. But there were instruments that brought this blessing. Four leprous men, the most unlikely people in all the city. They were actually not in the city, they were outside the city gate. Four leprous men, they were to be used by God for the blessing of the people. It tells me that no vessel is too small or too mean for God to use. You see it in the scriptures. Naaman, the leper, that's the good news of the prophet, the little girl. Amos, I was no prophet, he was I the son of a prophet. I was a gatherer of sycamore fruits, and the Lord called me when I followed the flock. There's not one of us in this company today saved by grace that God cannot use. There's someone. Or another. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You can just see them running around in their excitement, gathering all that stuff, and suddenly one of them, we don't know who it was, but they all come and say, wait a minute, what about the city? We're not doing the right thing here. We have to go and tell them. What do you mean? You see, they recognize the principle of obligation. We do not vow. They knew they were obligated because they themselves had been the recipient of God's bounty. The 50 of us. we are obligated because we have been recipients of the bounty and blessing of God. Now we are obligated because of that. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not a few of them, not shall be, but we have been. It is ours to enjoy. They were obligated because they felt responsible for their fellow men. Paul says in Romans 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. We owe it to the unsaved, to the lost. We owe it to them to bring them the gospel. And they were obligated because they themselves were the repository of the good news. Glad tidings. You have a message of good news. I'm going to take it back to the city. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, stewardship is responsibility and accountability. And we must all stand at last before the judgment seat and give an answer to the stewardship of the gospel. Whether we have hidden our talent or whether we have used it. They recognized, of course, that this was a present opportunity. They said, this day is the day of repentance. I must work the works of him that sent me, says the Lord, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, we speak about the day of grace. But it's the day of grace for the unbeliever. So this period is our night. The absence of the Lord makes this our night. It's their day, but it's our night. And their night is coming without a morning. And our morning is coming without a night. Surely it should move us and stir us as we think of the immediate need of the moment. And of course they recognize they have to work together. We will be this. We. And that's one of the great joys of the gospel, is the fellowship of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you all attend a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting in your assembly? Do you attend the gospel meeting? Perhaps I should have said, do you have a gospel meeting? But I don't know why it is. There's a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting in many assemblies. It's hardly ever attended. That's by a few.
Brother Neil Dougal and I were invited to a series of 3 weeks of gospel meetings
many years ago, to an assembly far from here, which shall be nameless. It was a large assembly of over 200 in fellowship. We looked forward to this view. We arrived, and the very first gospel meeting was preceded by a prayer meeting. There was one brother come back for the prayer meeting. And Brother Neil and I, out of 200 in fellowship, one brother into the prayer. And he was already on his knees when he got there with his hands over his head, groaning. He got down beside him. The young man who was opening the meeting for me that day opened the meeting with these words. I hear we're going to have 3 weeks of gospel meetings every night. Well, if you come out tomorrow, you're likely to be tired. If you come Tuesday, you'll be exhausted. If you make it out Wednesday, well, that's an endurance test. That's how you manage to be successful. I got up to the platform and I said, well, we've heard about an endurance test for Wednesday night. So my wife is saying, on the last night, of 13 weeks of gospel meetings in the winter time,
I said, that was an endurance class. Well, we started into those meetings anyway. He said nothing about the condition of the assembly. That was not our purpose. We were there to preach the gospel. So we preached the cross and the blood and the lamb. We preached the old gospel themes, and night by night, the prayer meeting grew and grew and grew until the last night of those meetings, it took 3 weeks to hold the prayer meeting and 24 souls of presentation. But it was rather frightening to see how little it started with. But if you want to see revival in your assembly, let me give you the secret. Preach the gospel. There is nothing will stir the hearts of God's people like the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can preach in ministry and hardly ever see it to you. And then the old gospel goes out in the power of the Spirit and heals your soul and hush your mouth. Brother Neil Doodle and I were preaching in Moncton, New Brunswick. We were invited to the conference and a week of ministry. The Sunday night meeting, the last meeting of the conference, we decided to have a gospel meeting. We were just about to get up when we noticed a whole row of bikers came in, male and female, like that. And they're leather and chain. Get in and sat in the back row. Well, we got up and preached the old gospel. After the meeting, they all got up and they marched right up the front as the people were leaving. And they wanted to talk more about it. For a whole hour, we went over the gospel again, and one of these fellows said, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not leaving this building till I get saved. His name was Cornelius Shearer. That big fellow got down on his knees and gave his heart to Christ. Next night, so we're going to be back tomorrow night, well, there was the end of our ministry meeting. Tomorrow night, I said, well, we're going to preach the gospel. Every night that week, we preach the gospel one after another. One of those fighters that I've been saying. There's nothing like the old gospel to get us. They recognized the path of duty was obvious. What was it? Let us go and tell the good news. Now what the Lord has told us to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you ever wonder why he left you here? Why did he leave the church here to begin with? If he'd wanted simply to bless us and make us happy, he could have taken us instantly home to heaven the moment we were saved. He has left us here for something. And he has left us here to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we're here. We have a unique proclamation called the gospel. Romans chapter 1 is called the gospel of God, verse 1. That's the source of the message. And that gives us great authority. The message did not begin with the disciples. It did not begin with the patriarchs. It didn't begin with the angels. The message began in the heart of God before the world was. God is the source of the message. In verse 9 of Romans 1, it's called the gospel of his son. That's the subject of the message. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we preach. And it is called in verse 16, the gospel of Christ. That's the sufficiency of the message to meet the need of the whole man. Christ, of course, means the anointed one. Prophet, priest, and king. Why were there three offices in the Old Testament? Would one not have done? Well, there were three offices because of the need of man. God is one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three divine persons. So when he made man his beloved creature, he made him like himself, being one entity but threefold in the expression of that being, having a spirit and a soul and a body. If the body were conscious of the world around him, by which we impinge on time and experience. With the soul, we're conscious of a self that lives within us that no one else knows but ourselves and God. But just with the Spirit, we have the capacity to know God above us, and that distinguishes us from the animal creation. They have a body, and they have a soul by which they love their offspring and fear their enemy, but they have no spirit. They do not think the thought of God, nor do they speak the word eternity. And so, God ordained a threefold ministry to meet the needs of the whole man. Sometimes our being is described as intellect, feeling, and will. When man sinned, the intellect became darkened because of sin. The feelings became unhappy because of the misery of his guilt, and the will became evil because of rebellion. So God sends the anointed ministry of the prophet, priest, and king. The prophet brings the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened intellect, that we may know him. The priest offers the acceptable sacrifice to remove the unhappy feelings of guilt and the misery of sin. And the king rules the will in righteousness. And our Lord Jesus Christ combines those glorious offices to supply a message that meets the need of the whole person. When God saves you, he saves all of you, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, but what about my aches and pains and sickness? Oh, yes, the redemption of the body is not yet. It will happen in the moment of the rapture, but that body is secured, purchased, and his forever and forever. So the gospel is to meet the need of the whole person. The gospel of Christ. It's a unique message. No message like it. It's the only message on the face of the earth with absolute assurances and concrete promises that provide for us an entrance into an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. My dear friend, you're millionaires tonight. Years ago I was in the pharmacy at closing time, Friday night, picking up a few little items. And I was standing at the checkout, I saw through the plate glass window, a rather expensive car pulling in rather quickly. The door flew open and a well-dressed middle-aged lady jumped out, slammed the door and ran into the drugstore. I thought, this is an emergency, surely. I expected her to run over to the pharmacist, but she didn't. She rushed over to where a few of us were standing at the checkout. She brushed past us and went right to the counter. And the young lady standing there looked up rather in surprise. Yes, can I help you? She says, am I too late? Too late for what? Said the puzzled girl. Too late for my lottery ticket. No, she says. Well, give me this one and that one and the other. And she bought these little pieces of cardboard that will make her a multimillionaire for $5. So you say. She's marking these little pieces of cardboard, and as I'm looking at this dear lady, I couldn't help but say something. I said, well, I'm glad I don't have to buy one of those. Oh, she said, faithfully looking up, why not? I said, because I'm rich already. She looked me up and down, and standing in my old duds, I guess I didn't look very rich. She says, is that so? I said, yes, ma'am, as I stand before you tonight, I am so rich, I don't even know what I'm worth. Well, this time she stood up and looked at me. She says, I always wanted to meet a rich man. I said, shake. We met one. So she shook my hand. She said, if you don't mind, sir, a question, not at all. How did you get it? Oh, I said, I got it by inheritance. Oh, she said, that was the easy way, wasn't it? By this time, the ladies were all leaning in. And indeed, the pharmacist had left his counter and come over at a little audience of 7 or 8 or 9. And I was so happy to tell her about the inheritance that came to me through the death of my very best friend. An inheritance that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe and make me infinitely rich with a treasure that no man could steal and that moth won't eat and the rust won't rot. Beloved, tonight as you sit there, you're a multi-millionaire. Perhaps you don't realize it. And why are we holding it to ourselves and clutching it to our breast when God says, spread it out, tell people, and let them know they may enjoy it too. We have an unlimited parish all the world. Go into all the world. But of course the principle is to begin right here at home. At a conference at camp, young people's conference, after a meeting a young lady I had known since she was a tiny little girl, my wife and I knew her, knew the family intimately, came to me and said, I am ready now to go to Africa as a missionary. Calling her by name, I said, well, my dear, I don't think you're going to make it to Africa as a missionary. She was shocked. She said, how can you say that? Well, I said, I just happen to know you never make your own bed. Your room is a mess. You never cook a meal for your mother and you don't wash the dishes. She says, what's that got to do with Africa? I said, that has everything to do with Africa. What God wants in Africa is servants. He's checking your home sweet home to see if you're a servant. And if we'll ever learn to serve the people we love at home, sweet home, God's not going to call us 10,000 miles away to serve people we don't even know. This is the test. This is the place where he begins to see if we have it, if we have the heart to be servants. Not the preachers that are few, the Lord Jesus said, the fields are white and ready to harvest. It's the laborers that are few. And believe me, it is the work of the gospel, believe me, that will draw the sweat from your body and the tears from your eyes. And many a sleepless night you'll have if you intend to be a preacher of the gospel. But we do have an unfailing promise. Lo, I am with you always. That's what makes the difference. And we say that Moses long ago carrieth not up hence. If thou goest not with us, Lord, carrieth not up hence. But he says, I'm with you always. I will be with you. And we have an unfading prospect. The end of the age. If the Lord will just give us a little glimpse of his calendar, we might just at the shock of our life to realize how little time we have left. Many years ago, J.B., when he was 15 years of age, he was a big fellow, getting into his teen years, and I was traveling away a lot, and I began to wonder if we were just moving away from each other a little bit. We were always close, but I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want us to lose that bond that we had. I was invited down to Central America for a time, 6 weeks. So I went to the school unbeknownst to him and asked the principal if I could take Gabe out of school for 6 weeks. If he would give me all his schoolwork, I would make sure that he did it every day. I would like to take him to Central America. Well, the principal was very interested in this. He says, even if he lost his year, he says, I think it would be a good thing for him. So we did. I came home and told him, son, you're coming with me to Central America. So we traveled down. We had a wonderful time. It just brought us close, and that bond has never been broken since then. But on the way home, we stopped in Florida. and a friend of ours took us for a drive right down to the end of the Keys in Florida. Very lovely. And on the way back, they had a great big car. And Jade was tired. And so he lay down in the back seat and fell fast asleep. He came to this little town and I needed a film for my camera. So I said to his brother Ben, I said, I'll get a film. So we saw a camera shop, we stopped. And both of us jumped out, ran across the road because of the traffic, and went into the store. In the meantime, Jade heard the noise of the door closing and stirred himself and opened his eyes and nobody in the car. And the first thing that hit him was, the Lord has come. He's a Christian man. The Lord has come. He jumped out of the car. He looked all around, not a sight of us. You'll never know the terror of that moment. And he says, Dad, that was the time I got saved the second time. You can smile, but you know it's going to happen one day. It's going to happen one day. Amen. Beloved, and maybe sooner than you think. Amen. Time is short. Need is urgent. For us, it's a rapture, resemblance to Christ, reunion to the loved one, and the reward. But oh, the loss. We can't steam it up. We can't stir it up. But we can certainly ask the Lord to give us of His compassion for the lost and perishing, and to those who are elders in assembly, to revive again the preaching of the gospel, and to seek to bring the neighbors under it, or go out into the open air and preach it. Make it known again that there might be a revival of gospel zeal. God can ignite the flame, and only God. And if He could ignite the flame that might travel from town to town and city to city, it's God's desire to save souls. He wants that gospel to go out. May God stir me and to stir you up into the proclamation of His glorious message. Rescue the perishing, ye things. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty Savior. What a Savior, and what a message, and what a need. And what a privilege, and what an opportunity. There are some things we will do in heaven that we're doing now. But there's one thing we'll never do in heaven. We will never have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the lost and perishing. Can't you read this? May God help us all to examine our hearts to see what would the Lord have me to do to reach but one, perhaps, or two. With the gospel. Let's pray. The quietness of these moments, Father, Thou art searching our hearts. Oh God, forgive us. All around us, nice people, good neighbors, upstanding citizens, just lost. Oh, Father, when we think of Thy great mercy to us, in ever saving us and keeping us, securing us in glory, oh, Father, we pray our hearts will never be insulated against the cry of the perishing. We think of little boys and girls growing up. What a great need in Sunday school work and children's work to reach these boys and girls while they're young, that their lives might be spared from the wreckage of a sinful life. Oh God, the world is full of broken hearts tonight, aching souls, burdened with sin. Oh Father, give us to see them as the Savior sees them. Open our eyes. Melt our hearts. Oh God, that we might learn to weep a little for the lost souls of men. Forgive these dry eyes, we pray, and help us. Lord Jesus, enter into these lives of ours, and wilt thou love these through these lives of ours? We cannot do it of ourselves. And grant, O God, that we might come to know the exceeding greatness of thy power to us when we believe. We long to see the power of the old gospel at work, bringing men and women under conviction, bringing them to Christ. Father, we would just individually put ourselves before thee, make ourselves available. Some may be called to leave this land and go abroad. Some may be called to leave their employment and go out preaching the gospel. But most of us will likely simply be reaching one and another by tract and by faithful work and by living Christ at school and at work, whatever it might be, Lord, or standing by to do thy will. Help us that the glorious gospel may be proclaimed again in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it, Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus and in his precious name. Amen.
Let's sing that old hymn together, wonderful story of love.